Amen. It's a great blessing to be with you again tonight. I think this is about the sixth year that I've come over and spent this time with you guys. And I tell you, it just grows sweeter and sweeter every time. And I feel right at home. And Brother John must be a glutton for punishment because he keeps asking me back. But I am very appreciative of that. You know, to get an invitation to come back to a place one time is a great blessing. But to come back as many times as I've been blessed to, it's truly enabled me to get to know you so much better. And I'm so thankful for that opportunity. I want you to know I don't take it lightly. And I also apologize for having to leave tomorrow afternoon or early tomorrow night. This dear lady that is a cousin of mine by marriage who had Alzheimer's for 15 years and basically hasn't known she's in the world. She was truly set free. And I really look forward to speaking at that liberation ceremony where we observe the fact that she is now basking in the presence of the Lord with full knowledge, better knowledge than we have. Amen. So I rejoice in being able to spend the time with that family and the dear husband who took such good care of her for those 15 years. So anyway, though, I really hate to miss you on Sunday morning. I know exactly what the selfish grin that Brother John gave when he knew that he was going to be preaching to you Sunday morning instead of me. I recognize that selfish grin. I understand it, and I will grin the same way Sunday morning back at Bethlehem. There's just something about wanting to preach to your own congregation, Brother John, that otherwise you wouldn't be the pastor. That's for sure. So I totally identify with that, and it's so good to be with you. Special blessing to be with Brother Dickey. We enjoyed having him and Sister Charlotte earlier this year in our home for the first time, and I'm still feasting on the message that he presented to us on a Wednesday night there. It was a wonderful, wonderful message. So it's great to be with you and all the rest of you that I won't try to name by name, but it is good to be here. Now, this is a first for me tonight in the pulpit. This is a first. So it has been 6 years. Time has passed, and I thought it would be better to try this out away from home than it would be to try it out at home. So if I seem odd or I fall down, trip over my glasses or something, please forgive me. But it's just one of those things that's happened. I've been putting it off for a while, Brother John. And it is amazing how well I can read now as opposed to the way that I was trying to read for the last 5 years. I finally sucked it up and got a set of glasses. So I wanted to just read, before I give you my subject, that the song we sang tonight, which is one of my favorites, 274. That fourth verse of Thorny Desert, it says, "There on flowery hills of pleasure, in the fields of endless rest, love and joy and peace shall ever reign and triumph in your breast. Who can paint the scenes of glory where the ransomed dwell on high, where the golden harps forever sound redemption through the sky?" I tell you, I want to shake that guy's hand when I get to heaven. What a beautiful picture of something he had never seen before. But I love that line and that hymn. What a beautiful thought of the flowery hills of pleasure that we will all enjoy one day together. Won't that be wonderful? We won't have to worry about Atlanta traffic anymore. Won't that be great? If you would, for a while tonight, as we go to the Word of God, please pray for me. Appreciate the good prayer. Brother Dickey may have heard me go, when he was praying. Because what he prayed, some of what he prayed went right along with the subject that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. And why should that surprise us, Brother Dickey? Because the Lord is so good. If you look to Matthew, the fifth chapter, I want to use as a text tonight, beginning in verse 6, Matthew 5 and 6. If you saw me gauging my glasses up here while you were singing, it's because after they get past a foot and a half, it gets blurry. But if I'm within that range of a foot and a half, it's just right. So if you see me bending over and looking, I'm sorry, this is all new. Well, see, I don't know. I'm so ignorant, I don't know how they work. So anyway, here we go in Matthew, the fifth chapter, glasses and all, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to talk to you about being filled. And we want to use a specific example from the Word of God regarding what that means. I don't know if you're like me. I'm a very visual learner. That's one of the reasons that I love movies, good movies. You know, it's so much easier to visualize and watch The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia. I mean, I love to read it too. Now, don't get me wrong. But I love when they actually get it right, or at least most of it, and you can visualize that, where I don't have to just sit back in my mind and visualize. It's such a great thing to see that used in a good way. And it, obviously, Hollywood has used many things in a bad way. But as we consider what it means to be filled, I want to focus in on the thirst part of that. I want to focus in on that tonight. But before we do that with an example, let's consider what the text is saying here. Now, this is the what I call the preamble to the constitution of the kingdom of God. All these blesseds, known as the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, so forth and so on. We come to verse 6 is our text, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The preamble to Jesus' constitution is what I call this, and basically he is making startling statements of really paradoxes or mysteries, because we don't think of the poor ever being able to possess a kingdom. We don't think that happy are the sad, verse 4. We don't think that the meek can conquer the world. It usually takes the aggressive, right? Naturally speaking. And we don't think about those that hunger and thirst. We don't think about them being blessed. And you could go on with merciful and pure in heart. And, you know, the world says, blessed are the filthy in heart. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. And then blessed are the peacemakers. You know, the warmongers are what are blessed in our day and time. But here we find a paradox in the kingdom of God, that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I give you a quote from C.S. Lewis, which I love. C.S. Lewis once said, which I just mentioned the Chronicles of Narnia too, so that goes right along with that. He said, a man's physical hunger does not prove that man will get any bread. He may die of starvation on a raft in the Atlantic Ocean, but surely a man's hunger does prove that there is such a thing as bread. And in the same way he brought that example, he said the way that he has a hunger for heaven makes it an indication that it does exist. But the very fact that someone thirsts does not mean that they will get water, but it definitely means that there is such a thing as water that can quench that thirst. So as we consider what it means to have the thirst quenched, Isaiah 41 and 17, I won't ask you to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers and high places. Don't you love the King James language right there? Oh, some other version would butcher that. You wouldn't even understand it, or they'd try to make it sound cool, you know? This is very cool, by the way. He says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Now, the Lord may be referring to something that's actually physically going to happen there, but also in the sense of what Jesus is speaking here of his kingdom, stating that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. It's not a reference to physical water or physical bread. It is a reference to something spiritual. So let's consider a formula that the Lord gives in the Word of God on how we have that thirst quenched. And if you would, look with me to John the 4th chapter. In John the 4th chapter, we have what I believe is a description, or even a formula, if you will, of how we have our thirst filled. And of course, it's the very well-known account of the woman at the well who comes to Jesus as he's sitting at the well in Samaria. Now, I want you to notice it says in verse 6 of John 4, we'll skip over some of this for the sake of time, but we also want to focus in on some very specific things here. It says in verse 6 of John 4, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon. It was about noon. It helps you understand why the disciples came along in a little while later and asked him to eat, because it was noontime, it was lunchtime. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now just picture, if you will, and some of you perhaps have seen maybe paintings or sketchings that depict Jesus sitting on the side of the well, and of this well that used to be, was maybe dug by Jacob in the days that Jacob was alive. And you see Jesus sitting there just kind of in your mind's eye. And here comes this woman of Samaria. And remember that the Samaritans were ones that the Jews did not speak with. They would not speak with them. They would not have dealings with them. They would have nothing to do with them. The Jews were, in that sense, they were very racist towards other races. They would have very little to do with any other races. It was a perversion of the law of God that he had given years ago. He didn't say to be mean to other races and to be racist towards other races, but he definitely said to be careful and stay away from the cultures of other races. It had more to do with culture than race and worship, by the way. So the woman comes upon him. His disciples were going away into the city to buy meat because it was lunchtime. And in verse 9, it says, the woman, after Jesus says in verse 7, give me to drink. He says to the woman, give me to drink. And the woman says, how is it that thou being a Jew askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus looks at her and he calmly says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Jesus begins to talk about something that sounds like it would be very filling, does it not? The living water. Now, there are those out in the religious world that would try to turn this into, this was the opportunity for this woman to be saved and go to heaven. But we'll see from the scripture that this woman is already on her way to heaven. She's already got the Spirit in her heart. Otherwise, she wouldn't even be thirsty for the spiritual things that he begins to describe. Because as we know, whenever one is dead in trespasses and in sins, they have no thirst. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. She's got a thirst inside of her that goes beyond just a physical thirst. But very much like the rich young ruler, or Nicodemus, or some others that we encounter in the scripture, you will see how this woman confuses the natural with the spiritual. You'll see that very clearly. The woman says unto him, sir, well, first of all, let's establish this from what Jesus has said. First of all, the principles that govern this water, there are principles that govern this living water that Jesus is referring to. First of all, he says, if you knew the gift of God, the living water that Jesus is referring to is the gift of God. It's not the entitlement of God to offer it to everyone in the world from all times. It is the gift of God, and gift is very much akin to mercy and grace, where we know that grace is an unmerited favor or an unmerited gift, and that is the style of gift that governs the principle of this living water. It is something that God gives, and he is sovereign to give it to whoever he wants to, whoever he pleases. And I think it's also interesting here that he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, then you would have asked and he would have given thee living water. Obviously, one of the principles that governs this living water is that it can be asked for. So don't be confused and think, well, he's about to impart some new birth living water here. Now, I admit that there is an imparting of the living water into the child of God, or the Spirit of God into the child of God when they're born again for that very first touching of the Spirit. There's no doubt about this. But Jesus is not speaking to a woman who has yet to be born again. He's speaking to a woman who has, you might say, her life is a shambles. And she's very spiritually thirsty. And this water can be asked for. That's good news for us as born again children of God, is it not? I believe when we pray and we ask the Lord to bless a preaching service or a prayer service or the time of singing, I believe when we're asking the Lord for that living water, he says, you can ask of me of this living water. And he says this, that he'll give it. He'll give it. That's a good thing to know. Our Heavenly Father is not stingy. You know that? He is a father, that's for sure, and he expects his children to be obedient and follow him. But even in times whenever we have been disobedient, like this woman right here, he's not a stingy father. You know, he said in another place that if one of your children asks you of a fish, are you going to give him a stone or a serpent? Or if he asks of you bread, are you going to give him a stone? And if he asks of fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Who would hand your kid a snake if he asked to eat a fish? Well, here, take a snake, a living snake that's going to bite you. We saw Brother Marcus in a picture holding that snake. First thing I did was zero in on on the brother's iPhone to make sure the head of that snake was gone. Good job, brother. It was gone. Because you know he'd never let him hold that snake, even if it was dead, if that head was there. Because it's still venomous even whenever the head's been bruised or destroyed. But that head was gone. But who would hand their child a living snake? Hey, I'd like something to eat. Here, take this snake. See, our Heavenly Father is good. He's good to us and he's not stingy. Now listen. The principles that govern this water is just the gift of God. And it can be asked for as born-again children of God. And the Lord will give it. He'll give it. As He will, you will see Him give it to this woman. Now I want you to notice in verse 11, another principle that governs this water, I believe. It's sort of an outside principle. The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" I believe that one of the principles that we can see that's sort of an outside principle that governs this water, this living water, is many of God's children can't see the source of it. They can't see the source of it. She says, in a natural sense, she's thinking natural water. This well's deep. How are you going to get down there? Back on the farm where we live, there's an adjoining piece of property, and they recently did a complete cutover of that property, cut down pine trees. I remember it when it was a field, and we used to rent it and put cows on it. But the family that owned it didn't. They could make more money eventually off of it by putting pine trees on it. And I'm old enough, as you can see, to have lived through the first cutting of those pine trees that were planted 20 years ago. I still remember when they were planted. And they've cut them now. And also the old house place that was there was demolished. And out at where I live, there's still some folks that don't mind you riding out on their property and passing through, that kind of thing. So one day the kids and I went out there on the four-wheeler, just riding around looking on the trails that they had left from cutting the trees. And we drove up to the old house place, and I got out and looked around. There were bottles and different things, you know, old things. This is an old house place before my time, way before these glasses. And so we go up and we look, and I noticed over there was a raised area, and there was a gaping hole there. And I knew immediately what it was. It was a well. We have them on our farm. We have 8 or 9 on our farm, some that supply the poultry houses, some that supply cattle. Some I even have well water pumped into my house. That's how we drink. So I walked up to the edge of that well, and I told the kids, I said, "Y'all stay back. This is dangerous. This is dangerous." And we looked down. I looked down in that well. That thing was, I measured it. It was about 60 to 70 feet deep. You could see the water in the bottom. I got a light and shined it. You couldn't see anything until I shined a light down in there. That well was deep. And it gave me the heebie-jeebies or the willies when I looked down in there. It made my heart come up in my throat just thinking, what if you fell down in there? I went home and told my wife. I said, "Hey, I found a great place where we can practice rappelling." And she was like, "Where? Great." She immediately nixed that. I was just joking, by the way. I would never practice. Don't ever practice rappelling in an old well, okay, guys? The sides might fall in. But this woman looks down the well, and she sees this is a deep well. She doesn't understand, and many people don't understand where the source of the living water comes from. But I'll tell you, it's an endless source. It is a supply that will never end because it comes from God Himself. But many don't understand that, do they? They seek to establish their own source of water. They seek to establish their own well. They try to draw from some deep well, or they try to draw from the next flavor of the month or the next form of worship or a false Messiah that somebody has dreamed up. You see, they think, well, I'll establish my own well. I'll draw from what I have established. And it just doesn't work that way. I want you to see that the source of this living water is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Himself. I heard recently someone was talking about what we are as Christians, and it has more to do with a man, the man Christ Jesus, than it has to do with a set of rules or keeping this or doing that. Now, it's very important that we follow the simple instruction that God gives us as a loving Father that is for our good. But our relationship with the Lord is not tied up in a rule. It is tied up in a man, the man Christ Jesus, the source of this living water. And he says, if you knew the source, see, he knows she doesn't know the source. By the way, he knew that the rich young ruler didn't understand what he was saying. He knew that Nicodemus didn't understand what he was saying. Because he knows our hearts and he knows our minds. The principles that govern this water. Notice he goes on down and he says, whosoever drinketh of this water, he's pointing to the well water, the natural water. He says, you'll thirst again if you drink of this water, because it's natural water. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that's that principle again, that he gives the water, he shall never thirst. Another principle of this water, this living water, is that you'll never thirst again. The word never right there is a phrase that you'll find elsewhere that means God forbid. God forbid if you'll ever thirst again for spiritual water when you taste the one that gives you, that is the source of that spiritual water. He says, the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. I want you to notice there that he establishes something. The word
where he says it shall be in him. It means to establish something in someone. He says, what I will establish in him, to fix in him, will be a well of water that will, he says, spring up into everlasting life. That word spring up means to jump or to gush. In other words, it's an endless supply that will continue to run within the child of God. Over in John 6 chapter, he says that in the 7th chapter, I believe it is, he says, he that believeth in me, the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So don't understand now, this is not some mystery. I mean, it is a mystery from one standpoint, but it is very clear what Jesus is saying, that he gives the water, that when he establishes that water in you, it is a wellspring that continues to flow, and it is springing up into everlasting life. And immediately we go, but how does that work? But how does that work? Well, he's fixing to show us how that works. As we consider the principles that govern this living water, now let's consider the formula here by which it fills us. Very specific imagery, very specific things take place here that guide us in that understanding. The woman says unto him, verse 15, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's getting warmer in her understanding. Notice she wants the water. What does this tell us? Number one, it tells us that she was a thirsty sinner. She was a thirsty sinner. She wanted this water. And let me tell you, someone who's dead in sins does not want the water. Someone who's dead in sins, a person who's dead is not thirsty. Do y'all believe that naturally? You know, a dead person has never cried out from the coffin and said, give me a drink or give me a piece of bread. If they do, you might want to check their pulse because something's still beating in there, okay? A dead person does not cry out for water and they do not cry out for bread. And here is this woman. She says, give it to me. I want it. She's thirsty spiritually. So that's one thing we need to ask ourselves. Are we thirsty spiritually? You know, I've known people that in my life that they just had it all figured out. They had established their own law within themselves, and their law was themselves. And they had it all figured out. And you think you want to step back a little bit because you never know when that piano is going to fall on their head, or whenever the other shoe is going to drop, or whenever the disaster may come. And you know, the disaster may never come, but I still don't want to be standing by them, okay? Because what you'll see from this living water is, I've already said, the principle of it is that it comes from Christ. And there are so many that are looking within themselves to find that answer, to find to quench that thirst within. It's not going to come from within. There is no doubt that it has been planted within you, but the source of what flows that water and gushes that water comes from the Lord himself. So here we have a woman who has come to the well, and she is thirsty, spiritually speaking. And yet over in verse, I got to get the glasses, sorry. And yet over in verse 28, here we find her leaving the water pot, going her way into the city. And this woman says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's gushing, isn't she? Now, what's the difference between that woman as she came here down in the dumps and depressed and all types of trouble in her life? And by the way, the trouble doesn't go away, and relocating doesn't make the trouble go away. The trouble's always going to be there. It's just a matter of how we process the trouble. And what are we taking in ourselves from an outside source to help us handle that trouble? So she goes from thirsty to gushing over with living water. How? She says, sir, give me this water. First of all, she was thirsty. She was thirsty for relief. She needed some relief in her personal life. Can you identify with that? Now, some of you may be able to say, well, I've got more trouble than others do. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves and say, well, I got more trouble than you do. That's not a wise thing to do, because trouble is trouble no matter how you look at it. And it can be the smallest little trouble that turns into something big, or just a continual small dripping. You know, that like Chinese water torture, that's just a continual dripping. Or it can be something major. It could be a death. It could be something horrible like what we saw happen out there in Texas last week. It could be something horrible. But trouble's trouble, and it's bad any way you look at it. So we don't need to go around comparing our troubles. Well, I got it worse than you do. Well, you're probably going to find somebody that's got it worse than you do. And then you keep on going down the line. I like what my brother said one time. He said, eventually you're going to get to that person that has it worse than anybody. I sure don't want to be that person. So the woman is needing some relief in her personal life. She's got a mess in her life. And she's thirsty. And I want you to notice this now. This is an interesting twist in the plot, and the twist in the storyline, the true account storyline. She says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, well, this is how you get that water. Is that what he said? He said, "Go call your husband and come hither." Well, that's an interesting twist, isn't it? The Savior probably just forgot what he was talking about, right? The Savior probably just decided to change, as we often think, well, he just switched gears right in the middle of it, didn't he? Let me tell you something. If the Lord's ever switched gears, it's because he meant to switch gears. But why would he ask her this question in the midst of her request? You've told me to ask for this water. I've just asked for it. And then he switches gears from what she can see, and he says, go call your husband and come hither. And then the woman answers and says, I have no husband. I submit to you that if she had said, okay, I'll go call my husband, that had probably been the end of it right there. That would have been the end of it. Jesus would have said, okay, see you later. He said, what's the relevance of that? She confessed her sin. Do you get that? She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, go call your husband. You know, you've heard the police are sometimes accused of entrapment. Well, I can assure you that this right here was perfectly legal, what Jesus did. Jesus knew that she had no husband. Jesus knew that she was living in fornication, in a fornicative relationship. Jesus knew all these things, but he desires to hear what we say. Now, you can figure that out. You say, well, he knows what we're going to say, Brother Tim. Well, you have to ask the Lord about that one day. I'm just telling you that again and again and again, Jesus desired to hear what his people would say. So that ought to make us want to say praise God more, because he desires to hear that. You know, praise is not something designed to make God feel better about himself, is it? He feels good enough about himself because he's totally self-contained. Praise is for our benefit, to bring him glory, to lift up praises to his name. And he just wants to hear what this woman's got to say. I believe if she had lied to him, that it'd have been over. You'd have had that account. It'd have gone on to the next chapter. That ought to tell us something right there, brothers and sisters. Young guys, old guys, middle-aged guys, whatever. Guys, whatever you may be. The Lord desires to hear the truth. So instead of switching gears and jumping ship here, Jesus is simply trying to see what she will say about her own sin. What do we say about our own sin? Well, you know, a lot of times, three of my guys are here, and they remember these times. I hope they don't happen anymore. But, you know, somebody would intentionally or accidentally, usually accidentally, hurt somebody. And I can't stand it. And they know this. I can't stand it when you accidentally hurt somebody and you don't just jump all over them. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to break your leg. I didn't mean to knock you out. I didn't mean for that dish to fall on your head when I threw it at you. I'm sorry. But when you accidentally hurt somebody around my house, you better jump on them and show them some love. I can't stand it. And I don't mean show love like this. Well, I'm sorry you got in the way of that dish. You know, that's not being real sympathetic, is it? Or I'm sorry you got in the way of my foot when I was kicking at you. Come on. That's not sympathetic. That's not showing love. That's not confessing truth there, is it? You know, I want them to jump all over each other and love each other and help each other and try. And I try to do that myself. I probably don't do that good of a job. It's probably where they got it from. But I try to encourage them, you know, get to the truth of the matter. Get to the issue here. And Jesus is wanting her to get to the issue. And the issue is, she's got a mess at home. And she says, I have no husband. Now watch what Jesus says. You say, is that really that big of a deal, Brother Tim? Well, two times he says it is. He says, thou hast well said. Isn't that something? You know, people go around saying, well, if you'll say this prayer or you'll do this or do that for the Lord, then he'll be well pleased. I want you to know that right here, Jesus gives a formula for what pleases him, and it is to confess our sins. He says, you have well said. Wouldn't it be great just to know that the Lord was pleased with what you say? Well, if you always tell the truth, period, and you always tell the truth in confessing your sins and not shading it your way, or I'm sorry you got in front of my foot and you got hurt, or I'm sorry you ran under that dish when I threw it. You see, he wants to hear truth from the heart. And he says, thou hast well said. I could almost see a smile come over his face. You told the truth, dear sister. You don't have a husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst thou truly. Two times he says, you have well said. And he says, you have said truly. You see, the Lord desires the truth in the inward parts. And it doesn't matter what we do in this life. It doesn't matter how we try to cover it up. Truth is always going to come out. There's no way it can be hid. Now, it's very interesting to me over the last month or two as we have seen just this different scandal after scandal being brought out of so-and-so, especially these Hollywood actresses. Have you noticed that? You know, so-and-so did this to me 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 8 years ago, and it's just popping up left and right and left and right, you know, as if they are totally innocent too, right? As if they haven't done things themselves that were ungodly to get to the top. You see, the truth is going to come out. It may be somebody saying, well, I'm righteous now because they so-and-so did this to me back when I didn't consent to it. And that's wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, crime is crime and assault is assault. And we deal with that on a regular basis, Brother John and I in the prosecuting field. But to go back and just begin to drag everything through the mud of everything that you've ever done, whether it's in that area, whether it's in the area that they're talking about in relationships, or whether it's just in general. Who in the world wants that? But God sees everything. There's nothing secret that he doesn't see. Whenever those things happen, the Lord knows the truth of those things. If they're telling the truth, well, fine. If there was more to it, well, the Lord knows. We need to rest in that. But when it comes to us individually, when we are dealing with the Lord ourselves, he must hear the truth from us. That's the only way that we can heal. That's the only way David made any kind of redemptive. That's the only way that he was able to move forward in his life after what he did. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He told it all before the Lord. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And David's life was a shambles. He redeemed some of his life through the confession, but he had a shambles of a life. And he had trouble for the rest of his life. But praise God, he had the courage and the boldness to tell the truth. The Lord seeks truth. And let me tell you something. It may hurt to tell the truth. But when you tell the truth about the sin that you've committed, and I don't mean put it in the tabloids, and I don't mean spread it all over the internet, but when you tell it to the Lord says, thou hast well said. He says, you have said truly. That's what he did with this woman. And now, we also wonder about, it seems as though the woman shifts the gears that are going on here. It's kind of like a roller coaster conversation going here. Y'all ever been in one of those? I don't believe in a comfortable silence myself. And so, you know, we may talk about this subject when something, and then it gets quiet, and then I might start talking about football, and I might start talking about church, and I might start talking about, I just don't believe in a comfortable silence. That's just the way that I am. It makes me nervous when everything is silent. But there is some value to a comfortable silence, I'm sure, but I hadn't found it yet. So Jesus says, go call your husband. The woman says, I ain't got a husband. He says, you're right. You told the truth. And then she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she starts to change the subject, it seems, over to worship. I want you to notice the three main areas that this woman had concerns about, that she was thirsty about. We've kind of beat her up over the years saying, well, she was trying to get out of this trouble that she now confessed. I don't think she was. Or maybe she was a little. Maybe not quite as much as we say she was. But I believe that she was relating to Jesus what was really burdening her. It was really burdening her. She says, I want this water. And the only way that you're going to taste the living water that Jesus has to offer, that he's talking about right here, not the waters of eternal salvation, but the waters of being filled, where you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and he says you shall be filled. The only way that you're going to taste that is through confession of sin, confession of the truth. And he moves on to the next thing. And she's got a burden about worship. You know, I believe this is something, three of the main things that burden the children of God this day and time or any time. Is their burden about their personal life and the issues that are in their life and the stresses and the troubles and the trials and the things that they face. That's an amen all the way, isn't it, Brother John? I mean, that's one of the things we're always thirsty about. And I believe that down deep in the heart of a child of God, as much as worship changes this day and time, as much as there's a new flavor every month and a new way and a new opportunity and a new style as it goes again and again and again, I believe that there's a hunger down and a thirst for the child of God and for true worship down in their heart. There has to be, because the Lord designed true worship. The Lord speaks of it right here. And I believe that down in the heart of hearts of the child of God who's been touched by the Spirit, there's a desire to just want to worship God in a way that pleases Him. That's what was on this woman's mind right here. And isn't it amazing that it's every 6 months or so, every year or two, every 5 years, there's some kind of a recirculation or regurgitation of some other form of worship. Always coming up with something new to attract. Always trying to come up with something new that will tease and bring in. But I want you to know that God's got a tried and true way. And He speaks of it right here to this burdened woman who was thirsty for true worship. Now, shouldn't we think about this when it comes to our brothers and our sisters and our friends and our neighbors who are out there thirsting for this? She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, we kind of beat her up and say, well, she's trying to get out of the troubles she brought up. I don't think so. Not totally. She's wanting to know more information. I'm going to tell you this. If the Son of God looks at you and says, you have well said in confessing your sin, and you have said truly, I believe that's going to be somewhat feeling and satisfying, don't you? And now she's moving on to her second issue in her life. She's worried about worship. She doesn't know why her fathers have told her to go up into this mountain to pray. She knows the history. Obviously, she knew about Jacob's well. So she knows the history of Samaria. She knows how it came to be. She knows the king that the Lord raised up to do what He did. And then he turned from God and started his own form of worship. She knows about all that, I believe. And Jesus gives her some wonderful information. He says to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. Boy, the water's flowing right here. Now let me tell you, the water's flowing. The living water is gushing to her. He says, you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That reminds me of a lot of times when I've sat down with husbands and wives that were having problems over the years. And this one says, well, I think we ought to do this, or I think this is his problem. And this one says, I think this is her problem, and this is what we ought to do. And I would just say, okay, time out. You know, you say it's this way and you say it's this way. Let's just come to the common ground of this way. And quit your fussing and quit your fighting and quit you're right and I'm wrong and I'm right and you're wrong. And let's come to a common ground right here. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. She's not trying to pick a fight with him. She's just wanting to know an answer. And this is profound because Jesus was a Jew. And he says, you've been told that you go up to this mountain and you've heard that our people say to go over here to Jerusalem. He says, I'm telling you, there's coming a time when you're going to worship. You're not going to worship at this mountain or yet at Jerusalem, but you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. That's something, isn't it? This woman was thirsting for true worship. Sometimes we use this verse of scripture as a bludgeon to bludgeon the heads of those that don't worship the way we worship. I'm going to tell you, Jesus wasn't bludgeoning her. He was encouraging her. He was just giving her another drink of living water. He says, ye worship, you know not what. That might sting a little bit. We know what we worship for salvation. Deliverance is of the Jews. Did you notice how Jesus connects salvation, deliverance? He's not talking about eternal salvation. But you notice how he connects this deliverance with worship? Oh, there's a deliverance in worship, is it not? When we're doing it in spirit and in truth. He says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This woman came here seeking water. And this woman came seeking things about her personal life that she just couldn't quite get right. And here Jesus is turning around telling her that the Lord is seeking you. That's amazing, isn't it? You're seeking God and you're seeking water and you want to be filled. And he says the Lord is seeking you to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We used to play that game, you know, warmer, warmer, colder, colder, trying to find something. You know, we'd hide something and say to the kids, you know, well, hey, you know, you're getting warmer. They'd be over here and the kids would walk over there. You're very cold. And they'd get over here. It's warmer, warmer. You're burning up. It's hot. Let me tell you, this woman is burning up right here. This woman's getting warmer and warmer and warmer. First, she comes thirsty and Jesus says, I've got to live in water. She confesses her sin. She's getting warmer, is she not? And she says, I've got another burden on my heart, and that's I don't really like the way that I worship. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's coming a time when the Lord is seeking you in a new way to worship, which is in spirit and in truth, not at Jerusalem, not at the mountain. She's burning up, isn't she? Well, she's all over it. If she's burning up and hot, right here in verse 25, she is about to explode because the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh. Don't tell me this wasn't a child of God. She knows the Messiah is coming. She's not even a Jew, and she knows the Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, can't you just see that? I that speak unto thee am he. What a revelation! She just found it, didn't she? She was warm, getting warmer, burning up hot, and kaboom, she's found it. She is all over it now. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah that you know is going to come one day. And upon this came the disciples and they marveled that he talked with the woman. And then the woman left her water pot. The woman left the pot. She forgot about the natural water. She said, forget this. I've got something better to drink. And it's the living water. And she went her way into the city. And she said to the men in the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's gushing over, is she not? Would you agree with me that she has been filled? Her thirst has been satiated. She was thirsty about things in her personal life. She was thirsty about the manner and mode of proper worship. And she was thirsty about the Messiah. Who is he? Where is he? When's he coming? Isn't Jesus amazing in his providence and movements that he would reveal himself to this five-time married and divorced, now living in sin, woman who's from Samaria, upon which the apostles came up and said, can you believe he's talking with her? That's amazing, isn't it? Perhaps you know this a person like this, a woman. You know, most of the time when you find somebody five or six times divorced, you know, it's usually coming out of Hollywood, but you do know some folks that have encountered things like that and had situations like that. And I believe this woman had just given up on marriage. I mean, she tried it five times. And she said, well, forget it. I tried it five times. It didn't work. And so now she's living with a man in sin. I want to tell you, I believe she went home, packed her bags, and got out. That's what I believe. I don't even think you even have to wonder if that happened, because she had tasted the living water. If they'd had a little church down the road from this place at that time, she'd have been sitting on the front pew that next month, the next Sunday they met, because she had tasted the living water. There's something better to taste than the trouble and trials of this world. There's something better to worship whenever we look to the man, Christ Jesus. And there is something better to desire to fill our need when we see the source from which it comes, which is Jesus Christ alone. This is how God designed you and me to be filled. That's how he designed us. To be thirsty for confession of the truth of our sin to him. Now, you may need to go to somebody that you've offended or hurt and confess it to them. But you know, we've all had times in our lives when somebody would come around and say, hey, you know, I'm in some group and this support group, and they've told me to go around and tell everybody and confess all these things that I've done. I really don't want to hear it. I mean, if God's heard it, that's enough. He's already seen it and he's heard that confession. It just kind of makes me a little like that uncomfortable silence. It makes me a little nervous. You know, you don't have to come and tell me all of that. I don't want to hear it. I'm not the priest, you know. I'm not the one behind the curtain to confess to. It's the Lord himself. Now I want you to notice this. We are living in the day and time of the judges. Did you know that? It says in the days of the judges that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. If we spend our lifetime doing that which is right in our own eyes, we will never be filled with this living water. Think about folks that you know, and maybe you yourself have experienced that they have set up the measure and the standard within their own heart. Well, this is what I believe that I must do in order to accomplish or fulfill or to have my thirst quenched. It's the same as in the day of the judges. And look at the mess that they got in those days. If you want to figure out, well, I really feel convinced in my heart that if we sit on the back of a herd of donkeys and worship the Lord, we've got to be sitting on those donkeys. Now, I don't know that anybody that does this. I'm trying to pick something that wouldn't offend anybody. If y'all know somebody that sits on donkeys and tries to worship God, tell them I'm sorry. I'm very politically incorrect. But I tried to pick something that wouldn't hopefully offend anybody. I don't know anybody that worships sits on the back of donkeys, a herd of donkeys, and the preacher sits on a donkey, and that's the only way that they can. But if somebody decided in their standard within themselves, looking within themselves, I just feel burdened that if we'll all as a congregation just get us a donkey and sit on the back of that donkey, and the preacher will sit on a donkey and preach to us, then we can have true worship. You say, that's silly, Brother Tim. There's a lot of other silly things that are going on out there today. A lot of other standards of man that say, I feel like I need to do it this way, and this is the only way that I can do it, and that is the standard of man. It's not the standard of God. Jesus is the source from which we draw the living water to understand where it comes from and how he would have us to worship him. It's what he told this woman right here. Y'all looking at me funny. Y'all must know people that sit on donkeys and worship. Forgive me. Anyway, we're too politically correct anyway. If you have thirst in your life, as I do, the way to drink the living water is to go to the source that has put life in you in the first place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in here. He's planted it there, but the source from which it's come is not within you. It is from far away, and yet so near. It's how God designed you to drink that living water by confessing, by seeking true worship, and by just seeking to know Jesus better himself. You know, there was a movie years ago it's one of my favorite movies of all time, is Ben-Hur. And I don't mean the most recent one. It was okay, but there's nothing could compare to the Charlton Heston Ben-Hur. And my kids think I'm crazy because every time I watch that movie, certain scenes, I'm just back there. I'm just like a sappy old, I don't know what. I just can't handle myself. I just can't handle it when it gets to certain scenes. But one of the things that's interesting in that movie to me, very respectful, I think, it never shows the face of Jesus. I think that is so cool. And sometimes I want to turn the TV, like, let me see it, you know. And that is a pursuit that we should, I don't mean the movie, but that is a pursuit that we should have for our life, is to see the face of Jesus. It's an ongoing pursuit that will finally one day culminate whenever we see him in heaven and we see his face and we see the scars and we see what he is. As you know, he will appear in heaven one day, only 3 days and 3 nights in that form after the cross. You understand that? He hasn't aged. There's no time that has affected him. When you see him in heaven in his glorified self, he is still 3 days and 3 nights past the cross. That's amazing to me. I'm needing glasses now after just 6 years of coming over here. He has not aged a day in his glorified state from 3 days and 3 nights after the cross in which he suffered. And by the way, you remember me reading to you what time this was when he encountered this woman? It was noon. I wonder if that little woman of Samaria, 3.5 years later, or 3 or so years later, around noon when the world around her went dark, or maybe she was there. We don't know. I speculate. I don't know. But it was noon when he told her, I have the living water. You'll never thirst again when you drink from me. And it was noon, 3.5 or so years later, when he hung on that cross and the lights were dimmed throughout the world and the living water poured himself out and purchased redemption for his people, so that you and I have a source to drink from that is eternal, that will never end, and it will go on forever. My youngest
little old lady. I affectionately refer to my two youngest girls as the two little old ladies because they're like two little ladies always doting on each other and sometimes arguing with each other. But my youngest of the two little old ladies, the youngest child, we have those conversations that we've all the children have had, you know, at that age, 7, 8, 9 years old. And she said, "Daddy, where are we going to sleep in heaven?" I'm like, "You're not going to sleep. You're not going to need to." And she doesn't comprehend that. I really don't either, but we'll have an endless source of power. We won't have to sleep. She said, "Daddy, what are we going to eat?" Because she is a ravenous little thing, let me tell you. I mean, I could literally throw her up to the ceiling, but she has eaten her weight at least 1,000 times in her life. It's unbelievable. And she's worried about what we're going to eat in heaven. But we're going to feast on the Lamb of God forever in heaven. There'll be no need of light because He is the light. There'll be no need of bread because He is the living bread. And there'll be no need of drink because He is the living water. Why would we not ask for that water now? Lord, I confess my sins to You. Lord, I want to know more about You as the Messiah. Lord, I want to worship You in a way that You have prescribed that brings glory to You and causes You to just want to pour out more living waters upon us. May the Lord bless us to see the pattern of how, if we are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, we shall be filled. And it's through the living water. May the Lord bless you.